Colossians 4. Starting in verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let me pray. Father, I pray that this message would come across from your word of God, that you would open our minds and our hearts, and that we would be propelled towards prayer, towards all these admonitions that are before us this day. We pray that in Christ's name. Thank you. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin, as usual. I just want to say, at the heart of our communication with God, there must be prayer. Sure, there's the Word of God, and there's fellowship, and all those other things, but at the heart of our communication with God, there must be prayer. And one of the truths of the Bible that we see from the beginning to the end is that our God, the one true God, is a speaking and communicating God. We see that very, very early in Genesis, that He spoke the world into existence, that He walked in the cool of the day and He had communication with man. So unlike some so-called gods with a little g, our God has always been a speaking and communicating God. He wants a relationship. And if the whole story of the Bible is that we lost that, and that He put into action His plan throughout the ages to bring us back into relationship with Him, because He wants to have a dialogue with us. So our God is a speaking God. We know that John said the Word became flesh. And I like Eugene Peterson's, and He moved into the neighborhood. He came from heaven, took up residence here, so that we could actually see what the invisible God was like. And we also know that humanity was made in such a way that we can communicate with God. Language is an amazing thing when you think about it. When I listen to other languages and try to get a... Well, I tried to learn Croatian for 2 years, 3 days a week. It's fascinating to me that everybody has this desire to communicate, and they've developed their own languages in certain places and through a series of different type of things. So we were made to communicate with God, and as I mentioned briefly, sin severed that relationship. We were meant to image God through our beings to the world around us, and it was severed. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn. His presence was withdrawn. And the relationship was strained. Actually, more than strained, it was severed. That didn't mean He still didn't love us and that He wasn't trying to put something in action, but we were no longer these receptacles for the divine image to be portrayed to the world. And we do that through language. We do it through actions, yes, but we also do it through language. So through faith, look at this, is a great privilege. Through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, we have 24/7 access to God. Let that sink in. It's not to some dignitary. It's not to the hotline to the White House. It's not anything like that. It's to the Creator of the universe. And He knows all the languages, and He knows everybody's heart, and people communicate with Him. And when we come to Christ, the relationship is restored, and we have 24/7 access. So I just want to say this. Communication with God, you know, sometimes we can prayer. Look at prayer is communication with God. It's talking to the Creator. That's not a religious thing. You got to get on your knees, although that might help. But it's just talking to Him. Not flippantly, not irreverently, but just talking to Him. Sharing our lives with Him. So Paul states in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Some translations say continue steadfastly in prayer. What's the idea here? Persistence. How many know it's difficult to be persistent in prayer? I'm just saying. This is the reality. Remember that parable that Jesus taught about the widow with the unjust judge? And the guy's like, one just brush her off. But she was persistent. She kept coming before Him and before Him. That's found in Luke 18. Before Him until He finally said, this woman's going to wear me out. I'm going to give her a request. Look at God is nothing like that judge. He's so willing. I'm amazed that when people really get desperate, and they come to the end of themselves, how quickly God hears that prayer and answers it. Not just hears it, but answers it. Persistence in prayer. That's what the early church was all about, wasn't it? In Acts, we see that. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The women had a huge part in this ministry too. It's all the prayers of the saints. And in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's the word. To fellowship. There's an important part. To the breaking of bread. And to what? And to prayer. They actually thought they were talking to God. And they were actually getting through to Him. What does that take? That takes faith. Because we don't see the results immediately. I had a call. She's not here today. So I can say this. It's nothing bad. But somebody I had ministered to since my father was looking for a place to stay at Brooks' house. This girl loved Jesus, I could tell, but she was going to, you know, she was in a denomination that was leading her a different way. She called me. 3 months ago, she left there. And my wife and I were like, it's amazing what God can do in situations that you think could never change. It's just amazing. Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, how is this possible? How can you pray without ceasing? Does he mean we're always supposed to be carrying on a verbal dialogue? I mean, if that was true, we'd never be really there in the present with whatever else we're doing. I mean, you can't talk to your boss and be praying at the same time. So what is Paul saying? And I'm gonna balance this out because I hear many people make this argument and they really aren't praying much at all, okay? But prayer is not so much speaking of words as it's the posture and acknowledgement of our heart. Now, you can slide under the radar with that, too, and never really have times of prayer. But listen to what the Quaker Thomas Kelly said in his work, Testament of Devotion. There's a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer, adoration, and those type of things. And a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. It's the sixth sense. I hate to use that, and I haven't found a better way of saying it. But it's a presence that's with us always in what we do. Remember Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God? It's a classic. It's just a little paperback book. But he said this, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess in great tranquility as if on my knees. Full devotion to prayer is possible in a busy life." It's that idea that whatever's coming your way, you acknowledge, "Lord, I need you in this." On the other hand, if we expect our prayer life to have any effect in our lives and in the world, it cannot be sporadic or haphazard. I think there needs to be times of prayer. That's why one of the things that we do here is we have a time of prayer. Now, we could do it better, we could extend it more, we could have more people involved, whatever it is, but fundamentally, we want to keep that as an element of worship, of what the acts they did in Acts. We can't just fall back on whenever we think about it. I've heard too many people say, "I talk to God all day long." And I think, wow, you're really holy. And their lives are a mess. But that's, they'll say that to me. And I wonder. You know how hard that is yourself. And then yet these people say, "Oh, I pray to God all the time." I don't even know if they're saved to begin with. But that's what they say, okay? "I pray to God all the time." But I think we need disciplined times to set aside that we can get quiet, listen to the Lord, stay focused, and pray. I saw a sign in Middlefield, a friend of mine's church. Prayer should be the first thing we do, not the last resort. It really should be the first thing. The manner in which we are to pray, Paul says today, is being watchful and thankful. What's watchful? It has a sense of being alert. Stay awake. We hear that over and over in the scripture. And being watchful is we have to ask that Christ in us, with his eyes, we can see the needs around us. We want to see with his vision. His vision is 20/20. He sees, he knows. Being watchful is contrasted with what? Being asleep. We can fall asleep in this. We're to look, be aware of the sign of the times, thinking about Christ's return. But we're also to be watchful about all those things so we can orient our lives in a way that's pleasing to him. Right? Right, we got this. We have an enemy, right? What does he say? Peter writes, "We have an we watchful because the devil roams around like a lion, seeking someone that he might devour." Well, he shouldn't be able to do that with us. We're king's kids. We're his, but he will play havoc. There's no question. He'll give a good shot at it. We need to pray. Be thankful. The Lord's Prayer is a good primer. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What is man not lived on just bread alone, right? But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And forgive us our trespasses. Look at you and I sin each day sometimes. Well, probably every day. Sometimes more than other days. But that's nothing to joke about, because that shouldn't be our mantra. Oh, I sin every day. No, we should be getting better at living holy lives. Just saying no to sin. Or else it just becomes an excuse so we can all live however we want. The level keeps going lower and lower and lower. That's not what he wants. Don't make excuses for your sin. Sin is sin. It's to be dealt with. Forgive those who trespass against us, harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's a pretty good outline. You can spend an hour in prayer, easy. Thankfulness. Is that a component of your prayers? Just thankfulness? Or is it just need-based? Or do you remember the things that he's already done, the things that he's going to do, how great a salvation we have, and just how thankful we are that we got up this morning and that we have eternal life? It would do us well to remember God's goodness to us every day. Paul says an important part of our praying. He doesn't say this exactly in that way, but he implies it by what he asked for, is we should be speaking to God about people. Intercessory prayer. I have a feeling that Paul thinks effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. Paul knows of his dependence upon God and asks for prayer. Not for his own needs here, although he's done that plenty times, but for his mission to preach the gospel. Do you see what he says here? And pray for us too, me and my companions, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, he says, as I should. That's a good couple sentences there. That covers a lot. In Ephesians, he says, he adds at the end of it, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Clearly and fearlessly as he should. Do you think we should be having that prayer? Having that desire? And the content of Paul's request is open a door of opportunity for me. You know, Paul didn't care if he was in prison or he wasn't. It was just fine with him as long as he could see God was still opening up opportunities to share the gospel. I bet in some ways Pastor Brunson felt that way too. Yeah, he probably missed his family greatly. But I also think that there's some sort of special anointing when you're in situations like that and God's presence comes to their side, and he's probably thinking, who can I witness to? How can I live in prison in a way that others will be drawn to Christ? Paul lived with the idea that he wanted to communicate the gospel. Look at, life is fleeting. Are you burning? Are you lit with the desire to communicate the gospel? It should be forefront. It should be in the forefront of our minds. An open door. He says, I want an open door. It's a metaphor. used in the New Testament for an opportunity for some sort of evangelistic ministry. Right? Open door. We said, God will open the door for me. Or there was an open door. Listen to what they use the word in Acts 14:27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had what? Opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts 20:31, Paul reminds the believers there that, you know, I really love you people, and I know there's people saying, oh, he doesn't care about us because he said in the last letter, or one of his letters, he was coming to visit us, and he didn't visit us. He says, but here's the reason why I couldn't do it, or why he's detained. He says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. All the way to Revelation, he speaks of this open door. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, we like this one, no man can shut. Hey, look, he's opened up the gospel to all people. And they're never going to shut that door because he opened it. They might shut you up, but they're not going to shut that door. Because ultimately, what they're praying for is an open door for the Word of God. Right? I mean, that's what needs to enter through. The emphasis is on the Word. Because the Word has the power to transform lives. It's he who prepares the way for the gospel. He provides the opportunities. He softens the hearts of listeners. Yes, we play our part by preparing our minds and speaking the Word of God, bathed in intercessory prayer. But he opens the door to men's hearts and women's hearts. What does he want this open door for? He's got one thing he wants to make sure that these people know, that all people know, that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which he's in chains. The mystery of Christ was hidden for ages. That's what Paul says. It was hidden, but now it's disclosed to the saints. Look at, we live in a wonderful age. All that God had planned for humanity as far as for his salvation and bringing them back in a relationship with him has been done. What did he say? It's finished. This is a wonderful time we live in. We have an open door of opportunity to preach the full gospel, the full revelation of who Christ is, what he's done, and by faith you can have eternal life and reestablish the relationship. They may chain Paul, but they're not going to chain the gospel. Listen to what he writes to Timothy. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. The minute it leaves our mouth, it's effective. I mean, it may harden some, but it may soften some, but it does what it's meant to do. Bringing revelation knowledge, illumination to humanity of what is really real. What it means to be living on planet Earth at this time. What every human being has deep down, this sense of alienation from their Creator that they're born into because of sin. This is not myth. This is the story of mankind. We have the truth of why we have a planet, why we have human beings, the whole thing. And we need need to hold fast to this, because if we let it go or be tainted, then people get more and more lost. I don't know if that's possible. But you know what I'm saying. I have to think about that, what I just said. But like Paul, I need to have you guys praying for me too. Pray that I proclaim it clearly. Clear. And you have a clear presentation of the gospel? As I should. And like I said, he says fearlessly elsewhere. Look at Paul had a great mind. He was the top of his class. A Pharisee of Pharisee. He's a genius when it comes to these things. And yet he's praying. That you would pray, because it'll make all the difference of how clear his presentation is. Clear, meaning that God will open that mind, and he'll do it in a way with wisdom. Secondly, thirdly, speaking to people about God. Says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, Paul's asking for prayer for himself, and naturally he thinks, oh yeah, you need to be praying for yourself, that you would take every opportunity. And you know what? You need to be wise and make the most of every opportunity. Outsiders most likely refers to not just people that weren't in their church, but non-Christians. Wisdom. He prays that they be wise. Wisdom's a broad concept, but this is a great sentence I found this week. Wisdom, of course, is a very broad concept occupying in biblical thought, listen, a crucial intermediate stage between thought and action. Wow. The intermediate stage between thinking and action. It takes wisdom, doesn't it? Something comes to our mind, and is it wise to address it right now in that way? Have you got a clear understanding of how to navigate that? Wisdom. Wisdom will give us that. God says he gives it to us graciously, will enable us to say the right thing at the right time. Remember Paul? That was one of the things he prayed for the Colossians at the beginning of this whole book of Colossians. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Look, it matters how we live. It just does. And we should live with that constantly in mind, that's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not glorifying to the Lord, or this is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to the Lord. And I mean, we should be grieved when we find ourselves acting in ways that's not pleasing to him. I'm just telling you, either I'm a fanatic or it's for everybody. I didn't say I did it perfectly, but it's how I have this sixth sense, this presence of the Holy Spirit in me saying, no, 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 no. I'm very much concerned on my witness to the world around me, how I act towards outsiders. It grieves me when I find myself doing something that they might find fault with. Now, I can't live under that, because you can't please everybody. But I'd rather live like that, knowing that I have a Savior that I'm supposed to live my life, image him through me to the world. I just You know, Paul knew, and the writers of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the whole thing, the importance of giving the world no reason to criticize or gossip about us. Am I talking to the right people here? I mean, right? He tells the Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Look, at living blamelessly lays a great foundation for a gracious witness as we make the most of every opportunity. He says, you know, you have to like that word, making the most of every opportunity, the verb to buy it up. You ever been to an auction? I bought a lot of tools at auctions. First they rattled me, you know. I'm like, at one point in one auction, the auctioneer stopped. He goes, "You know you're bidding against yourself. You're raising your own bids." I said, "I did not know that. Thank you for telling me." You know, but what's happening there? There's something I want, and I want to buy up the opportunity because the guy next to me wants it just as bad as I do, and then the opportunity will be gone. We have to buy it up. We need to buy up every opportunity. For one, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, or we don't know when our lives are going to end, or those we love are going to be called home. But, you know, Paul adds something else here. Being wise, like I said, and making the most of an opportunity. In our urgency to tell people about Christ, we can't be brash or arrogant. This sort of going to hell in a handbasket rhetoric. That'll turn people off, you know? Or we have such an overwhelming focus on our message, which I understand, that we never really listen to others. They want to be listened to. Considering their concerns, their opinions, no matter how off-biblical we think they are, biblical, not biblically sound, and we need to listen to the situations that they find themselves in. Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You know, gracious speech comes from understanding the grace that's given us. It's a good thing to always remember where we came from or how gracious God is with us. We need to realize our brokenness and remember the grace Christ showed us. That doesn't mean we won't sometimes say things that are pointed, but the way we speak them will speak louder than what we say. And you don't want them remembering the way you said it. You want them to remember the words of Christ. Seasons with salt. You know, seasoned with salt. Salt is a preserver. It's a seasoner. You know, salty language in our day and age, I don't know if they still think about it, but it was more like profanity laced. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here, obviously. No, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But a Christian speech should have some sort of a flavor to it. A savory. Something that when heated, it'll be preserving. It'll be encouraging. Really, when I think of salt, I think of becoming thirsty. Bethany and I don't eat a lot of salt, but we went to Guido's the other night. I love Guido's. Huh? I grew up in Chesapeake. I mean, we ate pizza till we could hardly walk, you know? Then we got home, we're like, wow, we're really thirsty. Salt is meant not only to preserve, but to make people thirsty. So, the question becomes, is our speech, our way of life, our walk with Christ, causing thirst in those around us for Christ? Seasoned with salt. And I love this one too. We should make it our business to at least thoroughly master the rudimentary elements of the Christian faith. In other words, know what it is we believe in. I mean, some of us can't quote scripture and verse, but we should know the basic fundamentals of the gospel. All of you. You don't have to be a genius to memorize those, or at least talking points. You don't have to know the address, where to find it in Scripture, but be able to clearly articulate the gospel. And this presupposes that people are going to ask us something, right? It says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think it's a wonderful thing to set our lives to do, to spend lots of time doing. And you do it and get better at it by doing it. I think it was it Philemon? He says, I pray that you would be sharing your faith so that you'd know all the good things you have in Christ. Look, when you share your faith, you come up with things that you say, well, yeah, how do I know that? Where do I know that? Why? It's repetition. It's doing it. I remember someone asked me once, can you share your faith without it developing into an argument? That's a good question. I didn't know what he was getting at 25 years ago, but I know now. Yeah. You have to win, or do you just want to share your faith? You don't want to win the argument and lose the person. You want to present the gospel and let it lie. Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That means respect for the wildest things that you could possibly hear.
Yeah.
I mean, really. I mean, there's some people that have some wild ideas about Christianity, about God. People want to feel that they've been heard, that they've been respected. Look, more and more we live in a hostile environment, and we need to be ready to give anyone and every at any time who asks about the reason of the hope within us. Some people are just curious, honestly curious. Some people want to challenge our faith. Some are just bent on having evil be called good. They're looking for excuses. We need to be well grounded in the Word of God and trusting, displaying the life of Christ within. Because we know this, that the reason He came was to seek and save the lost. He's the gentle shepherd. He's the one that in the Old Testament talk about a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. He won't put it out. It's a little flicker. Doesn't extinguish it. No, he blows the breath of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God on it in hopes that it will be set aflame. Let us pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to preach again one more day. I ask that you use what I've spoken from your word today to propel us into prayer, into ministry, into our daily lives, our work. Help us to live in a way that brings you glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.